So Genesis 17, hope you have your Bible open to that, or phone or tablet. So last week when we began, we were in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, where we saw that God initiated and showed us that he wants a relationship with the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, and he illustrated that very practically by walking, right? By walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. We talked about when we walk with people, you know, it's something we enjoy. We enjoy this relationship that we have. We, you know, we joke around. We might talk about family, friends, work, right? All those things. We might discuss some difficult things that are going on between us. But it's relationship building when we're having this walk with one another. And so God wants us to take that. He wants that to apply it to our relationship with him. That we are in a walk with God, that we want to listen to him, and he wants to hear from us as well. But it's not just this time, this little bit of time in the morning or in the evening where he wants us to have an appointment with him. He wants that. He wants us to be consistent with those. But he wants our whole life to be an ongoing walk with him whereby we are always sensitive to the fact that he's around us and he's with us to strengthen us, to listen to him, and to follow his leading. So walking with God really is synonymous with living with God or living for God. We looked at Enoch, right? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Those weren't talking about just specific, you know, daily examples, but they were talking about their lifestyle. We read that Noah was a righteous man, meaning that he was not only in a right relationship with God, but that he did the things that were right in a culture that was very difficult to do that, because we read in Genesis 6 that every inclination of man's thoughts were evil all the time, and that's the environment in which Noah modeled walking with God. But the next time we see that phrase is actually found on God's lips himself here in Genesis 17, where he commands Abram to walk before him and be blameless. Well, Abram, let's assume for a second you don't even know who I'm talking about. Well, he's been around since Genesis 12. He's been the focal point of the Genesis narrative since then. So he was originally called by God to leave Ur, which is modern-day Iraq. And so he left Ur. God gave him promises in Genesis 12 to come to the land of Canaan, which God said he would give him and his descendants. Problem was that Abram, whose name means exalted father, was not a father. His name meant exalted father, and yet he was not a father. His wife, Sarai, is barren. At the Genesis 12, she is 65. Abraham is 75. When they were first called, Abraham believes God. He believes that God is going to actually do what he says he's going to do. And so he leaves and trusts God in all this, that God was going to bless them, give them the land, and somehow bless the world through him. So now in Genesis 17, we find out that Abram is now 99, almost still fatherless. And the reason why I say that is because he did have a son. He had a son in chapter 16 by the name of Ishmael, but Ishmael is not the son of his wife, Sarai. You're familiar with the chapter, I'm sure, where Sarai thought it would be a great idea because the culture practiced this, that if the wife was barren, then she would offer her servant to her husband, who would then have a child, their child, through her. Because, you know, nothing had happened, and I thought, well, let's help God's plan move forward. And of course, that didn't go so well. We read in Genesis 16 that Sarai and Hagar, the servant, are not getting along well because Hagar is pregnant and Sarai is not. And that creates friction. And so Sarai sends Hagar away with her husband's son. God, of course, intervenes and says, no, you need to go back. This is Abraham's son. Abraham and Sarai will raise this child. Other than that, God really has been silent He's been silent for 13 years. But God's silence doesn't mean his promises have changed. So he appears, probably in a human form, Genesis 17. He'll do it again in Genesis 18. And he reminds Abram of the promises that he made back in chapter 12. Nothing has changed. Abram and Sarai are still going to be the ones through whom God is going to bring all these promises to fruition. And so he comes to reaffirm these promises to Abram, and he commands him. He says, walk blamelessly before him. As we're going to see through other scripture, and I've already mentioned, you know, when we come to this point in the Bible, we understand that God's word and God's plans don't change. What God said he would do 25 years ago, he's still going to do. Even though 13 years ago, Abram and Sarai thought they had their own plan to help God along. But, you know, even at 86, in chapter 16, Abram was still able to be a father. So that was no small feat. But now we're at 99. And God says he's still going to be the father of the son that Sarai, who is 89, is going to be the mother of. So again, nothing has changed. Well, how can God do this? How can he do all these things? Well, he tells Abram and Sarai how? By revealing something new about himself. So when he comes to Abraham, he says, I am God Almighty. This is something new. We have not heard this in the Bible up until now. And so El Shaddai, God Almighty, focuses on God's ability to do what he says he can do. And God can do what is impossible from a human perspective. So he says to Abram, I am God Almighty. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers, just like he said back in chapter 12. So El Shaddai means all powerful. He's all sufficient. He's able to do anything to meet all of our needs. So God is declaring that I can do what I said I can do. I will open up the womb of Sarai. It's a small thing for God to do. So the reason why God waits so long, of course, is to show that there's beyond a shadow of a doubt that this has to be of God. There is absolutely no way a couple at the age of 190 can produce a child. And so this is how all the promises hinge on Sarai having Abram's son. All those other promises, descendants, land, and all that hinge on this. So Abram, okay, verse 17, he laughed and he said to himself, did you catch that? Right? This is, you know, God's not hearing this because I'm not saying this out loud. No. That's not how it works, right? So God heard that. But he laughs, and he thinks that, you know, Ishmael should be fine to be the one through whom the promises come. But God says, no, that's not what I said. I said, you and Sarai will have a son. And just because I have a sense of humor too, God says, I'm going to call him laughter. See, that's what Isaac means. Isaac means laughter. And so God calls the fatherless Abram, remember what his name means, right? Exalted father. He says, I'm gonna give you a son, and we're gonna call him laughter. He says, I'll bless Ishmael too, but he's not the one through whom I'm given the land, descendants, and bless the world through. See, God's plans don't change, because God enables us to do what he says he's going to do. See, God can do that. God will enable. Look at all the I will do this, or you will be do this in verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make the nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. the whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. So when God says, I will, I think we should believe what he says, even if we struggle to believe what he says, because it doesn't look like, from a human perspective, it could happen. So God is blessing the whole world now through one of Abraham's descendants, and that is? Thank you. That's always a safe answer, right? Jesus, okay? Right? So God says, you know, he is going to do all these things. So he marks the occasion of this covenant reminder by two things. He changes their names. Abram, okay, exalted father, becomes Abraham, father of many, okay? And then Sarai, which means my princess, changes to simply princess or God's princess. So implying again that God is going to do something more through her. But is, you know, again, God does have a little bit of a sense of humor. I mean, you think about that, you know, Abraham's introducing himself to somebody, and, you know, hi, I'm Abraham. And they say, Abraham, oh, that means the father of many. How many do you have? Well, one right now, right? You know, but God told me my name's going to be the father of many. But God reaffirms his covenant promises to Abraham, but he also expects Abraham to have a role in this. He needs to respond. He needs to respond to God, because God said, walk before me and be blameless. And as we'll see, this is our, every one of ours who is in a covenant relationship with God, our response as well, that we are all to live faithfully and humbly in the sight of God. So walk before me and be blameless. So walk, well, we've talked about that. Walk refers to live this way, okay? Live, walk, ongoing. You're always doing, you're always moving, we're always going. Walk, okay? Before me. Literally, before me means in my face, in front of me. So in other words, God is always in front of us. He always sees us. He hears us. We know he heard Abraham talking to himself, right? He knows all these things. So you and I are always before the face of God. Nothing is hidden from his sight. So he expects us to do a walk before him life, to live with the knowledge that God is always with us, always aware of what we're doing and not doing, and knowing what we're thinking. He knows everything about us. That never changes. And, you know, we know that in our heads, but sometimes we don't live that way. You know, we live, you know, we sometimes live without applying that knowledge to our life, because every time we sin, we essentially choose not to acknowledge the fact that God is always involved and aware of and knowing everything that goes on in our life. We sometimes forget verses like 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So this is the judgment for believers. We're not we can't lose our salvation, but Paul says we are assessed for how we walked with God. James says in James 1, and I've said this many times, right? Don't deceive yourselves by just simply listening to the word of God and not doing what it says. And so we often think that the knowledge, having the knowledge in and of itself is enough, but knowledge always means we're going to be responsible for it. So I am doing a terrible thing for you every Sunday by giving you more knowledge of God, which makes you more responsible for the word. But it's taken me hours to come up with this, and I have to sift through all the other things I've learned to give you the few things I've learned. Anyway, so I'm more responsible, right? So James 3 tells us, don't be teacher, all right? Become more responsible. But what does it mean to be blameless, all right? So we're going to go away from Genesis for just a bit. We'll come back to it toward the end, all right? So, see, the one, even though God's purposes and plans, his word never changes, nor does his expectations for us change. God never changes expectations for us. Walk and be blameless. He still expects us to do that today. So God was promising to bless the world through Abraham, and you and I are spiritual descendants of Abraham through God's promise by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says this, Romans 4, verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. So as Abraham's spiritual offspring through faith, the call by God to walk before him and be blameless still applies to you and I. Not surprisingly, we see this expectation in God's children. So let's talk about this. So blameless, what does it mean to be blameless? Well, blameless means it's difficult for others to detect character flaws in our life. And that all describes us, right? Blameless. Okay. So let's look at an example of that. So Exodus 12. So the word tamim, the Hebrew word, which means blameless, is the word that's often used in the sacrificial system when you are to choose an animal that is without defect. All right, so one example is Exodus 12, at the original instructions of the Passover, where God says to Moses, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each one is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, all right? Without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goat. So without defect, this is the word blameless here, it means I can't find any visible flaws. It's very difficult to see any visible flaws on the surface. This word is also used in Psalm 19, verse 7. I think I have it on the screen. If I don't, sorry. The law of the Lord is blameless. It's perfect. Most of our English translations use perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So the word of God is flawless. Also means complete. Okay? It's whole. What does it do? It meets the needs of our souls because our souls need reviving. That's the role of the word of God. It's able to bring us back to life. This is what salvation is. So the word of God is crucial to our becoming more and more blameless in our walk with God. One example, I encourage you to take your Bible to Daniel, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, a great illustration of what does a blameless life look like. Book of Daniel chapter 6, at this point, the Babylonians have been defeated. Darius the Mede takes over. He is rearranging his cabinet shuffle for his government. We read in Daniel 6, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was our hero Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, they said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So then they forced the king's hand to make up a law that says praying to anybody other than the king is illegal. And of course, Daniel is righteous and he, quote unquote, breaks the law. But they can't find any flaw in his character. He conducts himself purely, and even in his government duties, he is honest. So he's blameless. That's what blameless looks like. But you can't be blameless on the outside if there hasn't been inward change, right? We understand that. So our internal desires to be blameless need to be God-centered. So you can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'm going to do better today. I mean, you can, but it has to start somewhere. You have to think this. You have to meditate and apply the truths of God's word. Let's look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15 is a short psalm. It gives us a good illustration of how our internal desires result in external obedience. Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary, who may live on your holy hill, he whose walk is blameless, right? And who does what is righteous. So what does this look like? Okay. Who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, does not accept bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Notice how much interaction there is here between the internal and the external, right? So he speaks truth from the heart, okay? There's no slander on his tongue because he's not allowing those thoughts to move from here to here, something that we all wrestle with, right? Sometimes these things come out before we've done something up here, okay? He honors those who fear the Lord means he's thought about this beforehand. You don't just randomly think of that. You have meditated on these things. You say, I want to bless someone. I want to honor them. What else? He lends without expecting interest means that's something you've thought about and you've decided this is how I'm going to do this. So you've already had planned this beforehand. You've thought about this. He says, those who live like this are not rattled, are not shaken by the difficulties of life. Why? Because God is the center of their life. And they're striving to think about godly things so that they can apply these things in their life. All right. So, now that we know what it means to live blamelessly, and now we're all responsible for it. Sorry about that. All right. Let's go back to Genesis 17. So again, we have a response. What's the proper response when we're told to be walk before God and be blameless? Well, we need to take obedience with God seriously. All right, so when God said to Abraham, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, what did Abraham do in verse 3? Right? There's a face plant, right? He falls face down, right? He bows down to God because he understood what El Shaddai means. He's God Almighty. He can do what he says he's going to do. He's going to allow Sarah to produce a child at the age of 90 and to Abraham 100. How do we know Abraham believed this? Well, God gave him specific instructions. This is how you are to show me that you're trusting me, and here's a sign that I want all your descendants to practice, and that is that every male in their household needs to be circumcised. Now, God says that Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child next year, right? When did Abraham obey God in getting all the men circumcised belong to his household? Anybody see that in verse 23? Don't look at me. Look at verse 23. Thank you. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or brought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that same day. Every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. Can you imagine Abraham going up to all the men in his household, slaves and so on, and says, God, got a word from God, guys. That's great. What is it? Okay. You're going to have a son in Sarai. That's wonderful. And as a sign, this is what has to happen. Okay. But they all did it. Why did they all do it? Well, we hope they believed as Abraham did. But at the very least, if they didn't believe as Abraham did, they trusted Abraham and trusted him that Abram was in the right place with God. He doesn't wait a year until he sees the evidence that he has a son. He does it that very day because he believes and trusts God. And imagine even sharing this with Ishmael, who maybe Abraham has sort of hinted along the way that, you know, God's got some good things for you. And all of a sudden, God still has some good things for you, but you're not going to be top dog, right? You're not going to be the one through whom he's really going to bless our family through. And yet he is also circumcised. Walk, okay, live before me in my always with you face, in my presence, God says, and be blameless. Blameless, right? Pray that people have a difficult time finding flaws in our character. And that is driven by our desire, internal desire, to believe and entrust God to bless us in whatever way he chooses. Are we going to blow it? Yes, we will. Okay, but when we blow it, all right, how do we respond? Do we respond as quickly as possible, admit it to God, confess our sin, and move forward? And that's why I always like what Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow, because each day has enough trouble of its own. And I just think he's simply saying, live for me one day at a time. Live for me one day at a time. Today is a new day. Let's work on walking with blamelessly with God today. And then tomorrow, we'll worry about tomorrow. But don't miss the appointments to walk with God today. And don't miss out on the fact that he is always walking with you. We are always before his face, right? We know that. So we need to live a little bit more carefully with that in mind. Think about what he's telling us through his words when we're going through them, and let's be ready to obey them as soon as God says to. Let's pray. Father, high, the bar is high here. We know that. But you enable us to do that. That's a neat thing. It's not like, well, I hope you guys do a good job at this, and I'll test you next month. No, you're with us always, and you enable us to obey you today, perhaps in just some little things for now, and eventually move towards some harder, larger things. So, Lord, I'm sure there are some things that we are not blameless about, so help us again just to confess those to you, and whether they're visible or not, Lord, you know them all because we're always before your face. So help us to confess those things to you that we know we have not been blameless about, whether in thought or deed or word. And help us to accept your grace of forgiveness. Thank you that that's always there for us in Christ Jesus. When we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. And Lord, help us to live in your grace each and every day and move forward, knowing that you are blessing us and doing the work of producing your Son through us. May others see that in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.